and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And then turning to Ephesians chapter 2. A passage that I use a lot and have probably used here on more than one occasion. A passage, the first 10 verses we'll read, that I would encourage you to memorize if you're looking for a good passage to memorize. One that pretty much summarizes our how we've come to know and to serve our Lord. And we read there, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And may God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. I've titled the sermon, "The Church, Community of Sinners." And the title may seem a little strange at first, a strange way to describe the church, but is it really that strange? I think we'll see not, that it's not. One of my references that I looked at describes humanity this way. There are only two kinds of human beings: sinners who are condemned in Adam, and believing sinners in Christ who are therefore declared righteous. Those who have been justified by faith are expected to live holy personal lives and to live in Christian community with each other by the power of the Spirit. And so today we'll look at our church. Your church right here, and my church in Rochester, and all the churches in between and everywhere else in the world, as a community of sinners. And in so doing, we will see what makes us different from the rest of the sinners in the world, and how we're called by God to relate to the other sinners in our church and in the rest of the world. We want to think about what is sin and what is a sinner. If you go to our shorter catechism, of course, it speaks of sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. By want of conformity, we mean by lack of conformity. Want is an old English word that meant the same as the word lack today. And so one who is a sinner is one who lacks in one way or another conformity to what God commands. And so God gives us His word. God makes it clear to us how we are to live. And if we fail to live according to that word, to what He has commanded, then we are lacking conformity to His commands. And the word transgression speaks of a more deliberate breaking of God's law. And so if one sees something that they delight in that isn't theirs, and they go and they deliberately say, I'm going to get that, I'm going to take that, and they steal it from someone, that's a transgression of God's law. It's also a want of conformity, of course, but it is a direct transgression, a direct breaking of that command not to steal. A sinner is a person who has disobeyed any divine command or neglected any duty, whether it's intentional or unintentional. And so there are many, many ways that we sin. A sinner is a debtor. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray that the Lord would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we normally think of debts in financial terms, but when we're talking debt here, we're talking about sins which have incurred debt or injury against God and others, something that puts us in debt. And so we are in debt to God because we have sinned against Him. How does a person become a sinner? That's very easy. We read in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so you and I came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, as it says also in Ephesians chapter 2. It was very easy for us to become a sinner. We came that way. We were born that way. Anyone that has descended from Adam comes into this world that way. Adam's sin resulted in our inheriting that sinful nature. And everyone has descended from Adam. We can all, if we could spend the time and trace all our lineage all the way back, we would come to Adam and Eve. And that's where we began, and we have inherited his sin because he was on probation for all of mankind, and he failed. And so no one conceived in the normal way by a man and a woman escapes this inheritance from Adam. The only one who is ever born without sin is Jesus Christ. And he was without sin because he was born of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary. And so he didn't inherit Adam's sinful nature. He's the only one. No one else. Now, where do you find sinners? Well, in Romans 3:23, we read, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We read in Ephesians 2, We are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, we read, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So where do you find sinners? You find sinners everywhere. Everyone that you ever meet, everyone that you ever see, including the one you see when you look into the mirror, is a sinner. No one escapes that. Well, what's the difference between sinners in the church and sinners outside the church? Well, first of all, we want to know what we mean when we speak of the church. And the church is made up of those called out of the world to know and serve Christ. And so it's important to understand that the church is not a building. This is not the church. This is the church building. You are the church. And so when we come together on the Lord's Day morning, the appropriate thing to say is not, I'm going to church, but I'm going to worship with the church. And we all just say we're going to church because that's just what we always say. But we need to understand what we're speaking about there. We're not just going to a building. We're not just going to come to a building and then we can say, oh, we've been to church because I came to this building. No, you are the church. The church is those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and their baptized children with them. And the children, of course, receive the blessings of being part of the covenant. And part of that blessing includes the call to repentance and faith. And so, as your children grow up, the call is upon you to trust in Jesus Christ. You're blessed by being part of this community, this congregation. You're baptized members of the congregation. But you're called upon to trust in Christ as well. And not to just trust in the fact that your parents had you baptized as a baby. That baptism did not save you. And it's important to understand that because it's easy sometimes in a community such as the Reformed Presbyterian Church, where many are brought up in the church, baptized as infants, grow up in the church, and we can become complacent. We can come to the point where we say, well, I've been part of the church all my life. I'm just automatically a Christian. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. You too, you young people, need to hear the gospel and respond in faith. You need to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. That call is upon you. And when that time comes that you come to that true faith in Christ, then let the church rejoice together as you come forward to profess your faith and participate with the congregation in the Lord's Supper. And what a blessing it is to see young people grow up and come to faith. And so I urge you, young people, to consider that call of Christ upon you. And so the church is made up of redeemed sinners. Sinners born dead in trespasses and sins. That's the way we all came into the world. Just like everyone else in the world. Those saved by the grace of God through faith given to them by God the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 2. And it's important to clearly understand what is in those verses 8 through 10 in particular. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's important to understand that. Because sometimes we can look at our life and say, oh, I'm such a horrible sinner. And there are many horrible sinners in the world. But they are not so horrible they cannot be saved by grace through faith. Think of the thief on the cross next to Jesus. He was being put to death for a sin that he had committed that was worthy of death in the eyes of the law. He was guilty and he knew it. And yet he was given that gift of faith to trust in Christ. And that very day, he died physically, but he was made alive with Christ. And he went to be with Christ forever. And so don't say that you have so much sin that you cannot come to know Christ. And recognize the blessing that having the Holy Spirit give you the faith to believe really is. It's God who chooses a people for himself. It is God who gives them that new birth. If you look at the beginning of John chapter 3, you see Jesus there speaking to Nicodemus and making very clear to him that he must be born again if he is ever to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart as he gives you new life, raises you from the dead spiritually, and gives you that faith to believe. What a blessing it is to know that it is God who works that work in you and I. And so we're redeemed to know and to serve Christ together with the other redeemed sinners in the church. Now, sinners outside the church are in the same relationship with God as they were when they were born. Dead in trespasses and sins. The way you and I came into this world. They came into the world the same way. But without faith, they are lost. And we see those in the world dealing with sin in quite a different way than we see those in the church. The scripture speaks of them as by nature children of wrath. And so we see people trivializing sin. Sometimes we see people glorifying sin and boasting of the sin they are involved in. I don't know if you have it here, but I know in Rochester we have the Gay Pride Parade every year where people boast in their sin and rejoice in it and proclaim it. Governments sometimes legalize sin and protect sinners. And so we have our Supreme Court declared that it's all right to terminate the life of your inconvenient infant as long as that infant is still in the womb. The scripture teaches that that is a live human being from the moment that human being is conceived. And that is sin, to terminate that life. And so, our government is guilty of sin because they have approved of that. And they protect those who wish to commit that sin. Now, those who sin and continue in sin will be judged and condemned by God. And we need to understand that clearly. You are either for or against God. You're not in between. You're for or against, but not in between. But if you come to faith, even if you have committed horrible sin, you have that blessing of eternal life and that blessing of forgiveness for that sin. If you remain in your sin, you will be condemned by God on that great final day of judgment. And that's hard to hear because for many of us, we know people, there may be people in our own families, people we love and care for, who do not know Christ. And the call upon us is to proclaim him clearly to them and to remind them that there really is a God and he really will judge and there will be no escaping that just judgment except through the shed blood of Christ. And so as a community of redeemed sinners, we acknowledge that the penalty for our sin has been paid. That Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived the perfect life that we cannot live because we inherited that sinful nature from Adam. And he went to the cross and he paid the penalty of death that God requires. That penalty of death that will come to those who do not trust in him. But he paid it for us. And we are delivered from that penalty by his sacrifice, and we can rejoice in that. And so we recognize that sin is serious, and we don't trivialize sin in our lives. Sin is against the holy God, as we read in Psalm 51 at the beginning of that psalm. The God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we need to remember that. Yes, we do. We sin. Oftentimes our sin involves other people, but ultimately our sin is against the holy God who has created us and called us to faithfully serve him. The wages of sin is death, we read in Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as Christians, we recognize the seriousness of our sin. And that should lead us to never be content with sin in our lives. Now, we do sin. You and I, we still struggle against that sinful nature. One day we'll be made perfect with him, but we still struggle with it today. You struggle with it, I struggle with it. But we should never be content to continue in it. And that's a difference that you should see. And that's one of the ways that you know that you really know Christ. If sin bothers you, if you're not content to just continue in it, then that's one of the signs that you really do know Christ. Because the Holy Spirit won't let you just continue to sin. And so we do have that remnant of the sinful nature, and we continue to sin occasionally, hopefully less and less, but we do. When we are discovered in sin, or when we discover ourselves in sin, our response is much different than the response of those outside of Christ. And Psalm 51 is a good example of the appropriate response when confronted with sin. And just a quick, if you want to look sometime, maybe later on, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, those two chapters give the history behind Psalm 51. And just a quick reminder of what that was. David, the king, went out on his roof, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, was on her roof bathing, and David desired to have her as his wife. And so he sent Uriah to the front of the battle line and had the commander of the battle pull the other troops back so that Uriah would be killed in the battle. And Uriah was killed, and David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And he didn't realize. It's amazing that, you know, here's the man after God's own heart. And this happens to you and I sometimes. We don't realize that we're sinning until someone confronts us with it. And so Nathan came to David And he confronted him with that sin. And David's response is what's recorded in Psalm 51 for us. And that should be your response and my response when we are confronted with sin in our lives. And so David acknowledged his sin. He repented of it. He sought to turn away from it. But note that there are consequences to that sin. His confession and sorrow didn't restore Uriah to life or return Bathsheba to him to be his wife. And the child that was born to David and Bathsheba was taken. That child died. But God granted forgiveness to David through the sacrifice of Christ, who paid the penalty of death for David's sin and for your sin and my sin. David, of course, looked forward. David didn't know his name would be Jesus. He didn't know that he'd be born in the year 3 BC or whenever it was that Jesus was born. But he knew that God had promised that deliverer, and that that deliverer would be the seed of David. And certainly that happened. And that deliverance for David came through Christ. And so as Christians, we're to acknowledge and confess our sin and to turn away from repeating that sin in the future. That's what repentance involves. And we can read about that in 1 John chapter 3. And we read there in verses 4 to 10, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins," he, that is Jesus, "and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And so we see what our practice should conform to the teaching of God's holy word. And that's where we look to find out how we are to live and how we are to serve together. We should mourn when we sin and turn away from it and not continue to practice that. Now as we live together as a Christian community, a community that is made up of sinners, we will on occasion sin against one another. And the scripture gives us the way to deal with that in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. "And God calls upon you and upon me to go to one who has sinned against me or you, and seek for that one to repent of that sin. And if the brother or sister acknowledges, confesses, and repents of their sin, then you grant forgiveness and peace is restored." What a blessing that is. And you're reconciled to one another. "And if that first attempt doesn't work, then you bring somebody with you and try again. And if that doesn't work, you bring it to the church. And the church exercises discipline, which is intended to bring the same result, to bring reconciliation, repentance, and forgiveness. And may that be the practice of you and the practice of me and the practice of our church as a community of sinners. For we do sin against one another on occasion. You've probably seen that happen. But God is gracious and merciful, and he calls upon you and I to be gracious and merciful as well. And so we've seen the church. The church is a community of redeemed sinners. And let us give thanks to God as we think about that, for the redemption He has granted to us through the sacrifice of Christ. And let us commit ourselves to working together as the body of Christ to root out sin in our midst, and particularly within ourselves, and work together to build up one another to live lives that demonstrate the love of God toward us as we relate to one another. And may God bless us as we do just that. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before your throne of grace, acknowledging that we came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, and we would remain that way were it not for your grace and mercy granted to us through Jesus Christ and given to us as a free gift as your Spirit grants us new birth and the faith to believe. And we pray, Lord, that you would impress that upon our hearts and knit us together as your body. Strengthen our relationships one with another as we deal with sin in our own lives and as we help one another to deal with sin, either against us or sin that we see in the church. Knit us together as your body. Bless us. Cause us to grow. And we pray for those we know that don't yet know Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts and deliver them from that sin that is within them. Grant them that grace that you've granted to us and use us in proclaiming the truth of the gospel to them, that your name would be exalted and honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.